As I stood up here a few moments ago, it reminded me, kind of a flashback, years ago when Karen and I were young parents and we were doing the very same thing that these families were doing, dedicating ourselves unto the Lord with our children and thankful for the four that He gave us. And to think about the seasons of life, you know, the changes that happen. But back then, you know, trying to do the best we knew to do as young parents. And now, particularly for Karen, she's in Arkansas helping take care of her parents and being a grandmother and just such a wonderful job in all those roles. But, you know, we don't anticipate those seasons sometimes. We think they're so far down the road that we're not always prepared for them. But God gives the grace that we need in those seasons. And I'm going to talk about that this morning, about the grace that God gives us in just a moment. We're also experiencing a strange season in our culture. As you know, God's timing is amazing to me in that just a few days before we're going to have a national day that we honor mothers, that an opinion written by Samuel Alito, one of the Supreme Court justices, was leaked out, where apparently, if it happens the way they think it's going to happen, that Roe v. Wade will be sent back to the states. And so with that, obviously there is a lot that we need to be praying about. We need to be praying for God's will, which is the protection of unborn children. We need to be praying about how we respond to this. You know, as Christians, we don't need to be acting like idiots. We need to be loving. We need to have deep convictions that are biblical in nature and know how to communicate that in a way that is effective and helpful, not screaming and yelling at each other and not doing things that dishonor God. So it's a very tenuous time, and it's a great opportunity for us to be the light that God wants us to be in this world. Now, it's very interesting that what's going on in our culture is very relevant to the Bible and to the message that I want to talk about today. Because we've been studying, if you're a guest, about the person of interest, which is Jesus Christ. And Jim Wallace, has written a book called Person of Interest. It's a resource that I'm using for this series. And he talks about what are the things that led up to the birth of Christ and the fallout that has happened, the fuse to the bomb, the explosion of the event, as he's trying to, as a detective, solve murder cases, cold cases, and then the fallout from that. And you kind of work your way back and you kind of see who the person of interest is. But here we find, as I mentioned last week, the spiritual fuse. We talked about that non-believers, that God has put something inside of them. It's innate inside of them to seek spiritual matters, to believe that there are spiritual powers beyond this. Children believe that. In fact, 84%, I believe I said, that believe that they're identified to some religious identity, and most of those who say they're agnostic or atheistic really aren't, and they may not know that. They probably have been wounded or hurt, but it's innate in us to be drawn spiritually. There's something beyond our own experience. And then we also looked that, remember the Bible says, Ecclesiastes, that God has put eternity in their hearts. That's the reason. But on the other hand, as we look at the Jews, God put a spiritual desire in them, as he said, that they would have a Messiah. So they're longing for this Messiah that is going to lead them. They viewed it as a political Messiah, that the one who would be the ruler. In New Testament interprets that word as Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Those words are interchangeable, means the same thing. And so we see all these types in the Old Testament. Now, in 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about the prophecies. The prophecies in the Old Testament, it's part of the fuse that leads us to Christ. Very, very interesting. I'm really looking forward to sharing that with you. But we look at these Old Testament types. I listed several, and one I mentioned was Moses, and I want to talk about Moses today, but particularly Moses' mother, because we find that Moses, his birth was in a state of crisis. She had to decide what to do with her child because of an edict that had been given by Pharaoh. And there are great life lessons that are very applicable to the current season of culture that we're in right now, but also for all of us who are here today. Now, if you'll go ahead, well, before I get to the passage of Scripture, begin by saying this. Mothers, when you found out you were going to be a mother, you had a lot of emotions. You had a desire to be a godly mother. But you know as well as I know, you and your husband know, that when you found out you were going to be a mother, and then that child was born, that Satan began to speak lies into your minds. Both of you. Now hear that. Satan began to speak lies to you. So these next sentences I'm going to give you are the lies that you began to hear by Satan. All right? And the world has been speaking these lies to you. Number one, you can do it all. Put yourself first. God, the church, your spiritual life are not important now. You'll have time for that later. You're not responsible for training your child. The school, government, the church, they'll do that. Your job is to produce perfect children. Your self-worth is determined by the outcome of your children. You can now live your successful or failed dreams through your children. Your job is to impress other people with your children. What others think is more important than what God thinks. Now, all of us would admit we've heard those lies from Satan. It could be very profound in our minds and hearts, or very subtle. Very subtle. That's how he usually works. He's very deceitful. And how these thoughts get into our minds and our hearts. And then we get on this performance thing. Now we need to do the very best that we can in rearing our children. Give them every possible opportunity that we can. And I firmly believe in that. However, we often allow these lies to skew what is really God's design and plan for mothers, for families. And God has a plan. And God speaks about how we confront these lies with the passage of Scripture that I want to share today. Because the Bible tells us how to be a godly mother and what you need, the graces that are needed. Now, the message today is specifically for mothers because it's Mother's Day. And we're going to talk about Moses' mother and what she did in a great time of crisis. But it's really for all women, and guys, it's for all of us. Because the principles that I'm going to share with you are dealing with the crisis that we get ourselves into. And then how do we respond? What would God have us do in this moment of crisis? Now, I want to give you a little context before I get to the passage. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Exodus 1. We'll look at Exodus 1 and 2. But I'm not going to go through all the history. But remember, Jacob has 12 sons. He's living in the land of Canaan. Now, that's going to become Israel. It's going to be the promised land one day. But at this point, stage in Israel's history, it's not. They are living among the Canaanites. And it's a long story how they got there, but that's where they are. Now, Jacob, remember, his name was changed to Israel. So anytime in the Old Testament you hear about the house of Jacob, that means Israel. All right? So God changed his name to Israel. These 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. So while they are there, these 12 sons, the next to youngest is the name Joseph. And Joseph has a dream, and it relates to a great famine that is going to come, and that he's going to have a major responsibility where his brothers are going to be bowing down to him. That's the outcome of the illustrations that are in the visions that are given. Well, the brothers are already upset with him because of the coat of many colors that his father made for him. And now, you know what? We're going to be bowing down to Joseph? That ain't going to happen. So a caravan comes by. They put him in a hole. And the caravan comes, and they sell him into slavery on their way to Egypt. So they don't know where he's going or what's going to happen to Joseph, but Joseph is now in Egypt. Well, this great famine takes place. Jacob says to some of his boys, you need to go down to Egypt. We need some grain. They go down there. To make a long story short, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers that he is their brother. So what does he do? Does he kill them? No. Does he condemn them? No. Does he have them arrested and in prison? No. He says, go get dad and bring the clan. We all need to be together. Whole nother sermon, right? We all need to be together. So that's what happens. They come. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 1 that when Jacob and his clan come into Egypt, there are 70 total. 400 years later, there are going to be over 2 million who leave and cross the Red Sea and wander around in the wilderness for 40 years because that generation sinned against God. And they all die off and they repopulate, and there are only 2 of the original 2 million who leave Egypt that go into the promised land. And that is Joshua and Caleb. The book of Joshua is Joshua crossing over the Jordan River and going to Gilgal and then to Jericho, and that's the great conquest of the land of Israel. Then you have the period of the judges and the kings. They go into exile, and then they come back, and then Christ is born 400 years later. So that's the context of what's going on as we read Exodus. Now, what's happened is that the Bible says that Joseph and all of Joseph's number 2 in command now in Egypt. Number 2, most powerful, second most powerful man in Egypt. The Bible says that Joseph and his generation died off. There's a new Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not sympathetic as the old Pharaoh was to Joseph and his family. So somebody comes to the Pharaoh and says, look, we got all these Hebrew children, same thing as Israelites, all these Hebrew people. He said, they outnumber us. They're going to take over. And so they take them into slavery. And they make them slaves. They build Ramses and other cities there in Egypt. And it's getting out of hand. So now, let's go to verse 16 in Exodus chapter 1. The Jewish women are having babies, and they have these Hebrew women are having babies. They have midwives, those who help assist with the delivery of the babies. And they are Hebrews themselves, these midwives. They're not Egyptians. So here's what he says. Pharaoh says, when you help the Hebrew women give birth, observe them as they deliver. If the child is a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she may live. The Hebrew midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this and let the boys live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before a midwife can get to them. They just have babies too quickly. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very numerous. Since the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Pharaoh then commanded all his people, you must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, but let every daughter live. Now a man from a family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the river bank. Seeing the basket among the reeds, she sent her slave girl to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, should I go and call a woman from the Hebrews to nurse the boy for you? Go, Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages. So the woman took the boy and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. Now, there are several things that I want to speak to in a time of crisis, whether it's in this context or any other crisis, the grace that God gives us to deal with these situations. Number one, God's grace gives us his purpose, God's purpose. The Bible is saying that this family, now let me also read Numbers 59. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed. This is the mother. Jochebed, a descendant of Levi, born to Levi in Egypt. She bore to Amram Aaron, Moses, and her sister Miriam. So now we have Amram and Jochebed, and they had this child, Moses. Now, when she has this child, that becomes God's purpose for her life. There are many purposes in life. There are many things that we're going to have responsibilities to do in life. But when the child comes, mom or dad, that becomes the priority. That's God's purpose. You have the responsibility of this child. And if you are a mother, it means you're responsible, that God's entrusted this child to you. God has given children to us. The Bible says that children are a gift from the Lord. They come from Him. They're on loan to us for a season of time. And so that becomes her purpose. So I want to ask you, how's it going, being a mom? Sarah Maddox wrote a book, and she said, there are five things I did wrong. I didn't praise my child enough. I was too serious. I preached too much. I was often too busy. I didn't discipline as effectively as I could. Well, I think everybody could raise their hand to those things and fail those same things. I don't know if I've shared this before, but it's worth repeating. My mom one time, I was fighting with my sisters, and she got mad at me. And, well, not mad, but, you know, I wasn't doing what she was asking me. So she decided that I needed a spanking. So she started chasing me around the house. I was in the den. I can remember it like yesterday, running. And I was just laughing. And I turned around. I said, Mom, when you spank me, you make me laugh. She just stopped. She said, okay. And I thought, oh, man, out of that. And I was, you know, out playing, carrying on. We were eating fried chicken that night. And we were about halfway through the dinner, and Dad didn't even look up. He's eating. He said, so, your mom makes you laugh when she spanks you, huh? And I knew judgment day had arrived. I mean, it was all over at that point. And he took care of business, believe me. You know, we all look back and we think, you know, there are a lot of things I wish I had done different. But she also says, here are some things that I did right. You see, the devil's going to try to think about all the things that you feel guilty about. But you need to stop and reflect upon the things that you did right. Here are some things that she says she did right. And I think it's a good word of encouragement. I love my children and their daddy. I brought my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I constantly prayed for my children. My husband and I took our children to Sunday school and church. I was willing to let go and let God have His way in their lives. You know, today they talk about helicopter parents. They hover over their children, and they want to control everything that they do, and, you know, try to prevent them from making mistakes and, you know, making all the decisions for them and not letting them get hurt, you know, and all the rest. Now, we've got to do some of that to a certain degree, but the point is that these children are God's children. And as we do our very best to prepare them for life, we let them go. And we let them experience God, His plan, His will for their lives. Many mothers, though, lose their sense of purpose. They become very discouraged. They become confused. Listen, it is much harder today parenting a child. I acknowledge that. With social media, the devices that are available to kids, I was in a very serious conversation this past week about this with a young man. And I'm telling you, it is amazing the pressure that parents have today in trying to protect their children. And please know that I'm praying for you as parents, you know, as a grandparent, as a grandfather. And I'm doing that for my grandchildren. It's an incredible challenge that you have. But when you know God's purpose, listen, you can focus on what God's called you to do. In the midst of the chaos, in the tragedy of the circumstance, the crisis that you're in, you stop and remember, what is God's purpose for my life while you got three kids hanging around your ankles? That this is my purpose. This is the priority. And I've got to give attention to that which is God's purpose for my life. In the midst of the circumstance, the problem, the crisis, God's going to give you His purpose. That's a grace that He wants to give you. Secondly, God's perspective. So important. Verse 3. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now listen, God had a plan. But listen, Pharaoh had a plan. God has a plan and Satan has a plan. And Satan is speaking subtly, deceitfully about implementing his plan. And that's why so many families are struggling today, because they don't realize that Satan has an agenda. And they're so defeated because they're, again, it's a spiritual battle. Paul says the battle's against, not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of the air. That we need supernatural weapons to fight supernatural battles. Satan is trying to kill, steal, and destroy your child. And we need God's help. We need to have God's perspective about what's going on with the situation that we're in. She had to see God in the circumstance. Now, how could she see God in the circumstance? Well, let me give you three ways. First of all, she heard the voice of God. She heard the voice of God. The question is, whose voice are you listening to? She heard him. Now, God speaks in different ways. God speaks by his Spirit, in that he gives that gentle nudge. You know, that's why we get still before the Lord and turn off the noise that's all around us. And we ask God, God, speak. Please speak. And in that quiet moment, you can settle down and begin to think through what is happening. And you're weighing out your options. And you're going to start leaning toward one particular option as God's Spirit is nudging you that way. Now, he's not going to speak audibly. You know, I've never heard audibly the voice of God. Now, I've experienced him in a way where I really sense he is speaking to me in my spirit. But it's that gentle nudge as I start feeling, this is what I believe the best option is. And that's just where my mind and spirit land as I just evaluate what it is that God is saying. Hear his voice. God also speaks by his word. I don't believe in closing your eyes, open your Bible, stick your finger on a verse and do what it says. There can dangerous things that can happen when you do that. And so I don't counsel that. But here's what happens. It's daily maintenance. Spiritual warfare, God's will, is about daily maintenance. It's not one of these aha moment revelations that we're all waiting for and we miss it. It's spending time daily, not legalistically, daily in prayer, in his word. And through his word, God is going to, again, move your spirit. And it may be something you read 10 years ago, but all of a sudden God's going to bring that scripture to your mind and say, that's what he meant, and that's what I need right now. So it's the daily maintenance, the consistent habit, the good habit of being in God's word. Also, he speaks through other people. Ask yourself, who are the people that are giving me advice about the situation I'm in right now? You need to be seeking advice from godly people who can give you wise counsel. They may not be able to tell you what to do. It's very rare that I say to somebody, this is what I believe is what God wants you to do. Because they're asking me, do I take this job or do that or whatever? But I say, well, I can tell you what he's not saying. I can tell you what he's not saying. And so you need to be around somebody who's going to be able to give you wise, godly counsel about the situation, the crisis that you're in. And she was hearing the voice of God speak to her. But also through the circumstance. You know, the greatest struggle we have as Christians is God allowing problems into our lives. He has the power to keep it from happening. Why didn't he do it? Well, he's trying to help you understand yourself and him. You know, and it's part of the journey of faith. And no one is immune from the crises of life. No Christian is immune from that. We all ask God, why? It's a normal question. But we really struggle with why it's happening. I'm responsible. Some of you may not know this, but I serve as the chairman of the board of trustees at Hannibal LaGrange University. And we've had to make some very significant decisions at the university in the future direction of the school. And some of those are very painful and very hard. And for some, it's affected them in their livelihoods. And what we're dealing with now are some who are saying, why not me? Why was it not me that was on the bad end of that decision? And so sometimes we find ourselves dealing with guilt or the fallout of something on both sides of that. But it's through those circumstances, listen, that God is speaking, God is moving and directing us to our future. So she heard the voice of God. And notice, secondly, she obeyed God's voice. It wasn't about her will, it was about God's will. What was God telling her to do? And she obeyed. Once she heard the voice, once she had that deep conviction, she didn't negotiate, she didn't deny it, she didn't debate it, she did what God said. Third, she waited for God's timing. You notice there were certain times when he said, do this and do this. Put the baby in the water, wait 3 months, she did that. The baby comes back to her, Moses comes back to her. Isn't that amazing how God did that? And then later on, it's time to think of this scene. Walking into Pharaoh's court and handing her baby boy over to his court, to Pharaoh's family, and then turning around and walking out, not knowing what would ever happen to Moses again. But you see, God's grace gave her the right perspective in the midst of her crisis, that she could trust God and obey him. Now hear this. God wants you to help your child see God's purpose, but also his perspective. Because Johnny's going to go through a crisis, and your job is to try to connect God to the crisis and God's purpose to the crisis and God's perspective. You know, Johnny, it's hard to understand what's going on right now, but God's at work, and we got to see what God is doing and how God wants us to respond to this. So you're trying to make the dots connect there for your child in understanding God's purpose, God's perspective. Third, God's provision. Verse 5. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the river bank. Seeing the basket among the reeds, she sent her slave girl to get it. Now what does this mean? The mother had limited time with her child, and she had to do the best that she knew to do with the child. Now think about this. You have approximately maybe 17, 18, 19 years with your child, and then we send them out. That's not a lot of time in the big scheme of things. And so we do the best that we can with the time that we have in helping prepare them. God, though, provided for her needs. I'm sure there are moments of worry, moments of loneliness. You may be married to a man who's emotionally absentee. He's an absentee husband emotionally. Or maybe he's not there physically. You're a single mom. One of the greatest challenges in all the world is being a single mom. And you ask, how can I do it? And that's why God's given you the gift, the grace of his provision. And when that happens, you can trust him. Now listen, God wants you to know, wants your child to know of God's provision. Now, here's what I mean by that. You're praying with Johnny. John, let's get God's perspective. Let's pray about it. Let's see what God wants to do to help solve this problem. And when God solves the problem, you don't go, oh, well, hey, that's great. The problem's over. Let's move on. No. Johnny, we've been praying about this. Look what God did. You connect the provision to God. God has provided. So what happens? That child begins to learn, I can trust God with his provision. And when he gets older, and when he's speaking to his Johnny, that he's able to say by faith, I've been here. I know God was faithful then, he'll be faithful now for God's provision. Notice finally, God's promise. Verse 10, when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. God had given this mother his promise. She knew that there was something unique about Moses. She had a sense of destiny. She understood the big picture. All of us ought to have that attitude about our children. There's a sense of destiny. There's a sense of purpose, a future for our children. And there was a future for this child. And God's grace of promise gave her hope and gives you hope. She handed her child to Pharaoh's daughter with great sadness, but also with a sense of hope because of God's promise. And God wants to help your child understand that God has promises for him, that he can have hope for his life. Now, what happened to Moses? Moses was restored to his mother. He became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He became educated, wealthy, powerful, and he became the deliverer of God's people, the messianic type that we see in Moses that we talked about last week. Out of this people would come the Messiah, our person of interest. The Messiah came for the world, but he also came for you. And let me give you a summary. God has a purpose in the midst of the chaos. Don't give up. Don't quit. God's at work. Secondly, God's perspective will give you great faith. I can trust him. I can move on. God will provide for all your needs in the midst of the circumstance. And God's promise will give you hope for your future. Now, I have some next steps. I want you to bow your head. Some of you may want to write this down while you're in an attitude of prayer. Here's some things I want you to do. Some of it you'll do now, some of it you'll do later. Number one, I want you to identify the issues that you're dealing with. Some of you may have one or two, some of you may have 10. And here's what happens. You've got so many things going that you're overwhelmed. You don't know where to start. You don't know what problem to attack first. And God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. And so a way in which God can help you get your life in order is to stop, get alone with him, be quiet, get away from people, and ask God, God, help me identify the issues I'm dealing with right now and list them on paper. List them. The second thing that you want to do is give them to God. God, I've been trying to handle this on my own. I've been trying to figure it out. Or God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. I'm so overwhelmed. You know, we all fight the problem of controlling our lives and our issues. And so give it to God. Third, ask for three things. Ask for wisdom. And what I mean by that is ask God to help you prioritize the issues that you're dealing with. What's the most important thing I need to hit right now? Now, you don't have to hit two or three at the same time because of what's going on, but help me identify where are the priorities. Ask for wisdom. God says, you ask, I'll give it. Second, ask for strength, the strength to endure. And that endurance may be just for the next hour or for the next day. But God, just help me get through. And look, at the end of the day, you can say, God, you were faithful. We made it. I got through this day. And you're going to see that become better over the weeks and months to come. Third, ask for faith. Ask God for the faith to hang in there, to stay with it. You know, it's like the father who said in one of the miracles, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Now, the last thing I'd ask you to do is thank God for what he is doing, not what he will do, what he is doing, because he's at work right now. Father, I thank you for speaking to our hearts today, to know that through the life of Moses' mother, she did something that was so significant in your eternal plan, so beyond us in our understanding, but she was one just like us in a time of crisis, who heard you speak and did exactly what you said. And God, you've blessed the world for it. Because through Moses, we were able to see you bring us Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, I know there might be somebody here today who needs to give their heart and life to you. They know about you, but they don't know you. They feel so overwhelmed. They're trying to do this alone, and they need you in their life. I pray today they'll come and surrender their life to you. I pray you'll help those, many in this room, who know you and love you. But Lord, they're facing some tough times right now. God, they need your help. And I pray that you've spoken to their hearts, that they will respond by faith and obedience to the steps they need to take this morning. There are others that you're leading to become part of our church family. Lord, that they'll find strength and help and wisdom in those who are here, who are ahead of them in life, who can mentor them and disciple them and encourage them. Lord, I pray that they'll really sense this is where they belong, a place of family. Lord, I pray for others who need to come pray at the altar alone, quietly. Others who need someone to pray for them. I pray that you'll help them respond now by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.